What a great privilege it is to be able to again gather together in God's house to be under His Word. May we have a blessed hour together. This afternoon, our opening hymn is called Breathe on Me, Breath of God. And the text that is correlated with that hymn is from John 20, verse 19 through 23. And that'll be our call to worship this afternoon. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let's begin by singing that hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue worshiping God and we turn in our psalters to 349, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So far the reading of God's holy word. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and I ask that you join with me and verbally make a confession together as a congregation of our Lord Jesus. And so please join me in making confession, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let us now turn and sing to the praise of God from Psalter 279, and we sing all four stanzas. congregation, we turn in our psalters again and we sing to the praise of our God, but from Psalter 356, and we sing all three stanzas. Congregation, with the intent of preparing us to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, we will read the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You find on page 136 in the back of your Psalters, 136. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. And then we'll see next week that, secondly, it is to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he does believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yes, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and does firmly resolve from now on to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word, and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, or mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, users, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Beloved congregation of our Lord, we've just read the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And this form begins with a quotation of the majority of our text this afternoon. It uses the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 11 to teach us of the necessity of self-examination before the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, there can be no doubt that Paul, in this passage, does instruct us to examine ourselves before participating in this sacrament, for it states so clearly in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." However, some have wondered if the explanation of self-examination given in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper is consistent with what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Now, this is not only an appropriate question, but also an important one. If Paul's intention is not the same as our form, then we have to change the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Because after all, these forms are not inspired, and changes may be required and can be made on occasion. And so if we can't see that the form is faithful to what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 11 with self-examination, then we'll simply have to change it in order to be faithful to the Scripture. Calvin says that a reformed church needs always to be reforming. Reforming, of course, according to the Word of God. So in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we will have as our text this afternoon, and I won't read it for the third time, verses 27 through 29, where Paul speaks of the necessity of self-examination. We'll look at these verses under the theme, the call for self-examination. We'll look at its background, its meaning, and its importance. So first, its background. What's the background to this call for self-examination? And so before we consider what he means, we have to understand the background, because in examining the background, we will come to understand something of the meaning. Paul says in verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, most of us are familiar with the way that the King James has worded this in a slightly different way, where it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, many people have misunderstood what Paul means when he speaks of eating and drinking of the cup unworthily. Many people have assumed that this refers to the spiritual condition of the one who is partaking of the Lord's Supper. But it's actually referring to the manner in which one partakes of the Lord's Supper. And for that reason, the New King James has translated it in an unworthy manner. Now, the King James isn't wrong here, because the word unworthily, and sorry for the grammar lesson, it's an adverb. And it describes the two verbs of eating and drinking. So in reality, they mean exactly the same thing. Grammatically, they mean exactly the same thing. So when the King James says that you eat and drink unworthily, or the New King James says that we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, it means exactly the same thing. And so the Corinthians were participating in an unworthy manner. Well, what does it mean to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Well, the background to this teaching most certainly will help us answer the question. We began reading at verse 17, and in verse 18 we learned that there were divisions in the church at Corinth. And you remember, if you turn back to the beginning of this book, you're probably familiar enough with it to realize that Paul has already addressed this whole issue of the division that existed in the church at Corinth. You remember how some said they were of Paul, and some said that they were of Apollos, and others said that they were of Peter. And Paul had asked them this question: is Christ therefore divided? And these divisions which existed in the church of Corinth had caused conflict on many different occasions. And it also caused conflict at the time of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. These divisions, they bubbled to the surface. And they were regarding the celebration of the Lord's Supper as another occasion to further highlight their particular perspective in the church at Corinth. And in doing so, they reduced the Lord's Supper to not simply another meal, but even an ungodly occasion as such. And so while the Lord's Supper was intended to be and continues to be an expression of the unity of the congregation, they were actually only highlighting the division that existed among them. So let me ask you this question. What do you think that the Corinthians were meditating on as they came to the Lord's Supper? How focused were they on the significance of the Lord's Supper, as Paul explains it here in this chapter? Did they remember that the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus was for them as they came to the table of the Lord? Did they reflect on the fact that His body was broken and His blood was shed on account of their sins against God? And did they reflect on their sins and their need for continual cleansing from those sins? Well, if you read through this passage, you realize that that wasn't the case at all. They were approaching the supper in a careless and sloppy and even an irreverent manner. There were people who were even drunk at the table of the Lord. They were not conscious of, well, they were conscious, but they had no conscientious regard for what they were doing, what this supper was about, or even who the Lord Jesus was and what he had done. They were selfish, you might say, in their ambitions. It was another meal, an opportunity even for the rich to rise up further above the poor and to assert their wealth and prestige at the table. And the poor were allowing this behavior to cause bitterness in their heart and cause it to focus upon that in attending the table. And they were concerned at all about what the intent of this supper was. And we might say how sinful and how shameful. There are some people who are in the church who think they cannot come to the Lord's Supper because they are not worthy. They believe that they aren't good enough, that they are just too big of a sinner to come and participate in the Lord's Supper. But if self-examination is done properly, would any of us come to the conclusion that we ourselves are worthy to receive this blessing? Is any one of us deserving of it? You may be conscious of a daily struggle with sin and therefore don't feel worthy to partake. You may be presently struggling even with a particular sin and therefore you feel unworthy and you feel that you should first overcome the sin before you come. And some of you may even still have an attraction to a particular sin and you question how you can be a Christian and still struggle, and so you feel yourself to be unworthy. But as we've already seen, that isn't really what this passage is about. You may be conscious of your own sin. You may be struggling with your sin. You may even desire sometimes sinful things and still come to the table of the Lord. You may come realizing you need forgiveness, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can't live without Him because of your struggle, and therefore your struggle actually highlights your need even of the supper. You may be a very poor Christian. You may be a very sinful Christian. You can still come to the table of the Lord, confessing your sins, repenting of them, and then participating in this supper with full assurance that you rightly observe it. To eat and drink in an unworthy manner, or unworthily, as the King James says, is to partake of this supper without being conscious of what you're doing at the table of the Lord. Not focusing upon Christ and His finished work, but using the sacrament for one's own selfish and sinful ambitions. You see, they were taking the wine and the bread and having no regard for the Lord Jesus and what He had accomplished on the cross for sinners. They were not reflecting on their need for the atoning blood of Christ. You see, we can come formally and do everything right in coming to the table, but be entirely wrong. What do I mean by that? Well, it means that we can externally and formally partake of the Lord's Supper. We are invited to come, and so we come, and we don't really think about the greatness of our sin. We don't really think about the sacrifice of Christ. We don't really think about what it means to live the Christian life. We just participate in a very formalistic way. This disturbs the Lord, doesn't it? It was already done in the Old Testament, though, wasn't it? I was considering focusing upon Isaiah chapter 1 for these services, but in the end, didn't do so. But there was one thing I observed about this chapter. In Isaiah's day, it was not the Lord's Supper that they were profaning, but the sacrifices and the temple worship of the Lord. And the people were doing this in an unworthy manner. Listen to what the Lord says in Isaiah 1. Verses 11 through 15, the Lord asked this question: to what purpose, that's Isaiah 1 verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meaning. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And that's what an unworthy partaker of the Lord's Supper is doing. He's trampling the courts of God and bringing futile worship. In Isaiah's day, they were partaking of these religious ceremonies. They were offering up their sacrifice. They were offering up their prayers to God as God had commanded them to do. They were keeping all the feasts. But God says, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. I will hide my eyes from you. I will not hear you. And this picture was repeating itself in the church at Corinth. Now, what's the remedy? The remedy that Paul gives the Corinthians in this deplorable situation. What can be done to prevent me and to prevent you from participating in the sacrament next Lord's Day in an unworthy manner? Well, to this question, Paul gives the answer of self-examination in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, self-examination is the preventative to eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Now, what does this self-examination mean? Does it mean, as the form expounds, that the true examination of ourselves, it says, consists of these three parts: the examining of ourselves to see if we understand the curse due to us for our sins, examining ourselves to see whether we believe the promise of the gospel, of the forgiveness of sins, and examining ourselves to see whether we intend to live a life of thankfulness? Is this what Paul means when he says, let a man examine himself? Are we able to determine what the apostle is referring to when he makes this statement? What was the problem of these Corinthians? Now, let's not just ask the question, what did they do, as we did a few moments ago, but also the question, what motivated them to do the things that they did? What motivated them to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the way that they did? Well, Paul tells us, in verse 29b, he has that phrase there. He says in verse 29b that they were not discerning the Lord's body. They ate the bread and drank the wine, not discerning the Lord's body. So you see, the sin of the Corinthians was that they were participating in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper without discerning, without considering, without contemplating, without meditating on the Lord's body and its purposes. So rather than eating the bread in remembrance of the broken body and drinking of the wine in remembrance of the shed blood of Christ, they were gluttonous and they were using it for their own selfish purposes. They were not discerning the Lord's body. So rather than drinking the wine in remembrance of the Lord, they were actually getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were not discerning. And rather than reflecting on the fact that Christ's body was broken for them, they were simply taking the elements of the sacrament and using them for food to satisfy their hunger. So to rightly participate in the sacrament, we are called to examine ourselves whether we are properly discerning the Lord's body. We are to examine our hearts to see whether we really understand the meaning of this sacrament, that what it is meant and intended to do. And so as we reflect upon Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we have to think of the fact that He suffered and died. Why? For sin, for sinners. That He suffered and died for my sin. And as we think about the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, then we must ask ourselves, oh, what does that give to me? What does that grant to me? What benefit is that to me? And then we realize it means the forgiveness of all of my sins. And surely when we think of this, then what Christ has done for us, died for us while we were yet sinners, given to us forgiveness of sins, then then surely from that flows a heart which is overwhelmingly thankful to Him for what He has done for us. And is that not properly discerning the Lord's body? And can we actually have one of these without the other and still come to the table of the Lord properly? Can we have the conviction of sin without the realization of what Christ has done for us in paying the price for sin and still come to the table of the Lord? Can we have the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and not at the same time be overwhelmingly thankful in our own souls for what Christ has done for us and respond to His grace with thankful living? And therefore, if we're to eat and drink properly discerning the Lord's body, is it not true that we need to know the greatness of our sin? We need to know how we are delivered from our sins and miseries, and we need to know how we're to live a thankful life, eating and drinking in that way in a worthy manner. And do you see how the understanding of these three elements as our form expounds them is really necessary to properly discern the body? We can't come to the table of the Lord, can we, unless we examine our mind, our attitudes, our motives, our thoughts, the intents of our hearts, and make sure that we are properly discerning the Lord's body. Our form actually puts that so beautifully. We're to examine your thoughts to see whether you know your sins. And you notice how intensely personal this is. Know your sins and the curse due to you for them, so that you may abhor not ourselves, but yourself, and that you might humble yourself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that He, rather than to leave it unpunished, has punished it in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. You realize how intensely personal that is, how intensely individualistic it is. It points us to us personally, that we consider our own life and our own sins and the curse due to us for them, to us personally. And then secondly, to examine whether you also believe the sure promise of God that all your sins are forgiven you only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed. It's freely given you as if you had satisfied in your own person for all your sins and fulfilled all righteousness. That's a living faith in Christ. And then thirdly, whether you examine your own conscience, whether you intend to show true thankfulness to God with your whole life, and to walk sincerely before His face. Also, whether you, without any hypocrisy, are laying aside all enmity and hatred and envy, and earnestly resolve to live in true love and peace with your neighbor. You see how these three elements make us focus upon the Lord Jesus. How they make us have a proper focus in coming to the table of the Lord. Focusing on our sinfulness makes us realize what Christ has done for us in His death. Focusing upon forgiveness makes us realize what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. And focusing upon living a thankful life makes us realize for what reason Christ has saved us. And when we understand these things, then we can partake in the sacrament in a worthy manner. And so Paul says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. And not to do so can actually lead to devastating consequences. Paul says in this passage in verse 27 that those who deal with the Lord's Supper in an indifferent manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does Paul mean by that? Well, it simply means that if you do not properly discern the body of our Lord, then you stand in the same category of those who carried out the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're regarded as one of the murderers. You show by your attitude to the Lord's Supper the very same attitude that those who crucified Christ. They killed Him. They could care less about Him. Paul speaks, or the Actually, the author of Hebrews speaks about that in Hebrews 10. When he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who was trampled, the Son of God, underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We need to ask ourselves, will this charge be laid to our account? Will we be charged with the very murder of the Son of God as taking your place along with those who treated Christ with contempt and those who treated everything that belongs to our Lord with contempt? Paul warns us again in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Watch out, Paul warns. Lest in failing to discern the Lord's body, you bring judgment upon yourself. Now, here's another word that has alarmed many Christians, for the King James Version again translated as damnation. Damnation. And some have thought, if I'm then personally an unworthy participant, that I will be condemned to hell. Now, that's built upon two false assumptions, isn't it? First of all, participating in an unworthy manner is talking about the manner in which we come to the table of the Lord, in that we are reflecting upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we as a participant are worthy to participate in it, and only the worthy shall come. No, it's true. The opposite is actually true, that only the unworthy can come to the table of the Lord. There's none who's worthy. But secondly, it's built upon the assumption that this refers to eternal condemnation. Now, it's obvious that that's not what's meant. The proper word is judgment, isn't it? But we don't have to read into that word and say, well, what does it mean? Because Paul tells us what it means, doesn't he? He speaks of the judgment which came upon the Corinthian congregation. You could read about that in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, God has chastened them to make them realize their folly. God had chastened them as a congregation, since it was such a widespread sin among them that they would not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Many were sick, and some had even died. One commentator even suggests that the ones who died were not necessarily the ones who were partaking in an unworthy manner. Now you might say, well, how does that fit in? He was saying the judgment of God was in removing the faithful and godly from among them by death, taking them to himself and leaving them without that testimony of the goodness and grace of God. It's hard to tell from the text itself whether that has grounds here. But the fact is that God was judging the congregation. He was chastising the congregation as a whole, that those many were getting sick and some had even died as a result of their wicked activity. Now, the result of self-examination should not be that we should stay away from the table of the Lord. If this is the result of your self-examination, then you haven't done it right. Because what did Paul say to the Corinthians? He says in verse 28, so let a man examine himself and then stay away from the table of the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says, so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. Now, Paul is not saying that we are simply to come no matter what our life is like. That's not what he means. He means you must examine yourself. And if you've done the examination properly, you will be brought to conviction over your sin. And you'll be brought to repentance concerning your sin. In other words, the examination is not to keep you from the table of the Lord, but that you would change your wicked and ungodly ways, that you would turn from your sin and turn to Christ, that you would confess your sin unto God. And as we heard this morning, He's faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin. And so this exhortation for self-examination before the Lord's Supper is not so that you stay away from the celebration of the Lord's Supper, but that you would uncover any sin that is yet within you, and that it would bring you to repentance and turn you again in faith to Christ. It would be done with the spirit of the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It doesn't say, search me and know my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then leave me in my wicked and evil way. No, lead me in the way everlasting. You see, that's the spirit in which we are to examine our hearts. Our intention should always be to have our hearts exposed so that we might confess our sin before God and then come to the table of the Lord with a good and clear conscience. May the Lord bless the sacrament next week for the strengthening of our faith and the glory of His precious name. Amen. Father, we are thankful that You have given us this sacrament because of the weakness of our faith, that You are mindful of our propensity to doubt and to question Your promises, and so You confirm and seal them to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that even as the bread is broken and the wine is poured, we are reminded, O Lord, of the fact that Christ body was broken and His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven of all of our sin. And so we are reminded, O Lord, that this sacrament is for those who are unworthy, those who know themselves to be unworthy, who know themselves as sinners in need of your grace. The sacrament has been given to us for those of us who know that our only hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ and in no other, that our only hope is in his perfect righteousness and his atoning blood. Lord, we know that this sacrament is given to us for those of us who know and desire to live a life of thankfulness to you for the wonderful gift of your Son. Lord, we pray that you would help us to discern properly the Lord's body, and that we would do it faithfully, and that in doing so, then we would come to the table of the Lord, and we would apply ourselves to reflect upon the significance of Christ's suffering and death for us. And we would be assured, more fully assured, of the reality of his death for sinners, and so trust him also to forgive our sins. Bless us in this week of preparation. May we long for this service. Create a desire in us that would compel us to come, so that we cannot but come, because to whom else can we turn but unto you alone? Lord, we pray that you be with us in the week. Be with those who have a difficult week. Be with those who are facing challenges in their personal life. Give them grace and show them mercy. Bless us in this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.